I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis once again. We'll take up where we left off last time at chapter 21, verse 8. Now you may remember, let me refresh your memory. And the first part of chapter 21, the first seven verses, we see that Sarah bore the child of promise, and he was named Isaac, means he laughs, and he was circumcised when he was 8 days old, according to the command of God, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah rejoiced, saying, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. This has certainly been true over the centuries. Mm-hmm. A 90-year-old woman bears a child. So this is the background of, as we begin in verse 8. And the child, that is Isaac, the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now you notice your footnote says here in the ESV, possibly laughing in mockery. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac, your offspring, shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes, and she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. But God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up! Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went, filled the skin with water, and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. His mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you that the scriptures were recorded for us who live now in this century for our instruction and edification in our holy faith. We pray, Lord, that you would open up these passages that we'll be studying tonight and teach us your word. Give us understanding of your word. Build us up and strengthen us in our holy faith. Speak to us, O God, and feed your sheep, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This passage that we read tonight, along with the background passages, contain a very key concept that's not noticeable on the surface. But the Apostle Paul picked up on the teaching that the Holy Spirit was communicating, and he interprets it for us in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at this tonight. So let's get a little background information to refresh our minds as to what was happening here. You remember, God had promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And out of his offspring, he would make this nation. Now, he gave him this promise when he was an old man. And Abraham believed God. He didn't doubt God, but as time went on, he didn't see it happening. Neither did Sarai, his wife. She wasn't becoming pregnant. She was barren. And so she came up with a plan that was not uncommon in that day and time. And she suggested to Abraham that he take her slave girl, her slave woman, Hagar, an Egyptian, and go into her and bear a son through her. And so Abraham listened to Sarah and agreed to do it. So he took Hagar and slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore a son, and Abraham called him Ishmael. And so the son grew up there. Let me go back a little bit. When Hagar became pregnant, she began to mock Sarah, make fun of her. Like, okay, I'm going to bear Abraham a son, and you can't do it. You can't bear a son. And so she was angry and sent her away. But the angel of the Lord came to her in the desert and sent her back. And so Hagar bore this son named Ishmael, and he grew up there within the household, perhaps the greater household of Abraham. And so the years began to go by, and after about 13 or 14 years, the Lord comes back to Abraham and tells him, this time next year, you're going to bear a son. Your wife's going to bear a son. And Sarah heard this, and she laughed. But the Lord brought it to pass. And so, just as the Lord said, the last message from this series is the God who does what he says. He said he was going to cause Abraham's wife to bear a son, and she did. Well, taking up here at chapter 21, verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. And on the day that he was weaned, or the time he was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Now, at this time, Ishmael was about 14 years old. Okay? Now, during this feast, Ishmael began to laugh at Sarah and her son. The idea here is probably a mocking laugh, making fun of her, jesting, insulting her. Well, this upset Sarah that this slave woman's son was mocking and laughing at her who had borne the son of promise. The one whom God had said he would give her, and the one through whom a great nation would be raised up. And so, Sarah was very upset. And so she said to Abraham, she goes and talks to him in verse 10 and says, "Cast out this slave woman with her son. For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Now, we don't know what Ishmael was laughing about or why he was mocking her. Perhaps he was saying, "Okay, I'm going to get the inheritance because I'm the firstborn." So perhaps there was this inheritance issue involved here. But I think there's a deeper, more important thing here, and that is that he was laughing, making fun of the son of promise that God had given Abraham and Sarah. And so Sarah tells Abraham to get rid of her. Cast her away. Send her away. Well, Abraham didn't want to do that. It says in verse 11, he was very displeased. Why? Because this was his son. Ishmael was his son. He loved his son. But God said to him, verse 12, "Be not displeased because of the boy, because of your slave woman. What Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And then he says this in verse 13 to Abraham, "I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So the very fact that he was the offspring of Abraham gave him some kind of special privilege, it seems, that a great nation, many peoples would come from him also. Well, Abraham obeyed the Lord in verse 14. He rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and he gave it to Hagar. He put it on her shoulder, and he took the teenage boy, Ishmael, and sent them away. And so they went into the wilderness, once again, of Beersheba. It doesn't tell us how long they were in the wilderness before the water ran out. Perhaps it was 2 or 3 days. And so they were out in the wilderness, sent away by Abraham. And they were going to die. So she put the son, Ishmael, under a bush. And she went away because she couldn't stand to watch him dying of thirst. About a bow shot. Maybe 100, 200 yards. And she began to weep, because her son was going to die. But God, it said, heard not her voice, but the voice of the boy. Interesting. And then the angel of God called to her, "What troubles you, Hagar?" Of course, the Lord knew what was troubling her. And he tells her to fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy. And so the Lord tells him, the angel of God tells Hagar, "Lift him up, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, supernaturally provided by God. And she went and filled the water, the skin with water, and gave it to the boy. And so they were rescued from death in the wilderness, in the desert. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. And it tells us something about his young life. He became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and later, his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Remember, she was an Egyptian. So she went back to her home country or had someone send a wife for him. Well, this is the story. Interesting story. but a story that has great significance in the Bible. So in order for us to begin to understand something of the significance of this, I want us to look at Galatians chapter 4 and look at that again tonight. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Galatians to the Galatian churches in Asia Minor. One of the great issues there that was troubling the Galatian church was a group of people called Judaizers who were wanting the Gentiles who had been converted by believing the gospel of Christ to come under the Jewish law. And they were basically teaching that unless you Gentile converts bow to the law of Moses, unless you're specifically circumcised, you can't be saved. Yeah, you can believe in Christ, but you've got to come under the law. You've got to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And so Paul was dealing with this whole issue of salvation by keeping the law versus salvation through faith in Christ. So these Jewish people had evidently come up from Jerusalem, and they were teaching these teachings, and they were disturbing people in the Galatian churches and getting them confused, perhaps turning back from faith in Christ. Something perhaps similar to what was happening in the book of Hebrews. A similar situation, it seems. And so Paul writes to them. Let's take up this whole issue in Galatians 4:21. And he says to the Galatian Christians, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" They say, "Okay, you want to go back to the law? Well, let's see what the law says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." So he's going back to Genesis, beginning at chapter 16 and all the way up through here, chapter 21, regarding that history. He says, verse 23, "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Okay, so how was Ishmael born? He was born through natural means. Man and woman come together, have intercourse, a child's produced. Happens every day, okay? Of the flesh, okay. But the son of the free woman was born through promise. A 90-year-old barren woman supernaturally conceives by the Spirit of God, in keeping with the promise that God gave to Abraham. So Paul says in verse 24, this may be interpreted allegorically or figuratively. Of course, not only the woman, but the man were supernaturally made able to produce a child, Abraham and Sarah. So he says, Paul says, okay, this may be interpreted allegorically. In other words, we look at these events, these historical events, and we're going to put some spiritual meaning to them. One translation says, these things may be interpreted figuratively. Okay, he says, these women are two covenants. These two women represent a deeper spiritual meaning. They represent two covenants. Okay. One is from Mount Sinai. The covenant he's talking about here, a covenant made at Mount Sinai. What was that? The law given by Yahweh to Moses. He came down from the mountain with the 10 tablets of stone, plus all the other laws that God gave the people through Moses. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. So, in other words, Hagar represents Mount Sinai, represents the law. Now, Hagar, he says in verse 25, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds, you have to follow his argument here, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. So he says, this law that was given on Sinai through the centuries is now manifested and seen in the present Jerusalem at that time. That is, all those Jews in Jerusalem who were trying to be justified before God by keeping the law. For she is in slavery, that is, present Jerusalem, with her children. They're in slavery to what? They're in slavery to a way of salvation that is of human effort, seeking to be justified by keeping the law, specifically by being circumcised for males. But, verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So he begins to talk now about the other covenant, the heavenly covenant above. She is our mother. Who's our? Who's the our? It's the Christians. For it is written, and then he quotes this Old Testament scripture. I believe it's from Isaiah 54 here. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. So, you see, Sarah would fit into that category. And those who have received salvation by the promise of God would fit into this group of people. Those who were outside the covenant, who were lost and without done, without hope, without God in the world, are like a barren woman who now has become pregnant and is bearing children. And he says in verse 28, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. He's talking to the Galatian Christians. You're not under the law like the people who live in Jerusalem, but you're not like Ishmael, you're like Isaac. You are children of promise. What promise is he talking about? The promise of the new covenant made in Jeremiah, for example, that God would put his spirit within his people. Verse 29, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. Well, Ishmael persecuted Sarah and Isaac. That's how we understand what that word laughing at. It means mocking. It means persecuted. Paul tells us that that little word in Genesis 21 has a lot deeper meaning that's on the surface. Chapter 21, verse 9. What he was doing, he was persecuting the child of the promise. And he says, the same thing is happening now. The Judaizers, the Jews, are persecuting the church because they have moved outside of the realm of their authority under the law, seeking righteousness before God under the law. They've moved into a different religious system. It's not a good word, system, but a way of salvation, and that is through faith in Christ. Because the cross of Christ was an offense. Jesus the Messiah was an offense to the Jews. Here's a poor carpenter who's crucified as a criminal, and you say he's your Savior. You say by believing in him you'll be free from your sins. Hogwash, they would say. You've got to keep the law of Moses if you want to please God. You've got to be circumcised. And so they persecuted the church. even as Ishmael. Persecuted Isaac, so that Jewish lawkeepers were persecuting the people of faith, the Christians who had faith in the Messiah as their only way of salvation. Okay, here's the situation in Galatia. How should the Christians respond to this situation? Paul says, well, let's go back and look at Genesis 21. How did Sarah respond? What does the scripture say? Verse 30. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. In other words, what do you do with a religious system that seeks to justify men and women by their own law keeping? You cast it out. It's wrong. Just like Sarah wanted to cast out Ishmael and Hagar, because they were persecuting the son of promise. So how do you deal with a salvation system that consists in human law keeping? You cast it out. You deal with it radically. Verse 31, so brothers, writes Paul, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Well, then Paul goes on, and he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You've been freed from the law. Don't put yourself back under the law. Cast away from you that kind of religious system. Even as Abraham and Sarah cast Ishmael and Hagar away from them because they were persecuting the son of promise. And then Paul goes on in chapter 5, and he tells about the Christian way. And he says it's a way of living by love, through love, serving one another. And then he tells them to walk by the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And he talks about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, telling them to live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So remember, Paul says in Galatians 1, if anyone comes to you preaching any other gospel than the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. Cast him out. Remember, Paul talks about when men came from Jerusalem and were disturbing the church with this kind of law-keeping salvation, Paul put up with it not for 1 minute. He said, if I would have submitted to that, I would be forsaking the cross of Christ. Ishmael was the son of the flesh, but Isaac was the son of promise. We too are children of the promise of salvation by grace through faith. We are justified like Abraham was. He believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. How are we saved? We believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was incarnated, lived a sinless life, died to bear our sins, and rose from the dead, and ascended back to the Father. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we shouldn't live under the law anymore with its legal requirements, such as circumcision, but live a life of holiness and love led by the Spirit under the guiding principle of love for God and others. As the Spirit enabled Sarah to conceive a son at age 90, So he regenerates us by the same Spirit and leads us all our lives by that Spirit. As Isaac, the son of promise, was conceived supernaturally through the work of the Spirit, so are we in Christ regenerated as the result of the Spirit's sovereign work. Well, God is sovereign over historical events, and especially events in redemptive history. By redemptive history, I mean the history of how God has worked out His plan of salvation through the centuries and recorded it in Holy Scripture. It was no accident that Sarai suggested that Abraham go into Hagar and enable her to bear a son. Behind the scenes, God was carefully working out and executing a great lesson for His people for all ages. Many centuries later, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to see the significance of this event and interpret it by the Holy Spirit and apply it to that current situation among the Galatian churches where the Judaizers, as they were called, were trying to bring the Galatian Christians back under the bondage of law-keeping as a way of salvation. They were insisting that the Gentile converts submit to circumcision. They were teaching that unless these converts submitted themselves to the Old Testament law, they could not be saved. Paul understood immediately how dangerous this teaching was. It cut the legs out of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and it reverted to a system of salvation where men and women have to keep the law in order to qualify themselves as being eligible for salvation. Such a teaching would make the cross of Christ useless. If man could save himself by keeping the law, then Christ's death and resurrection were unnecessary. Man could save himself. He didn't need Christ. This kind of belief in salvation by law keeping, of course, is blasphemy and heresy and totally against the whole purpose and power of the gospel. This was a situation not only relevant to first century Galatia and Asia Minor, it's totally relevant to our own day, where in actuality, if we consider it carefully, every other cult and world religion is one version of human law-keeping or another. It may be a world religion that teaches that your good deeds and your bad deeds are weighed on a scale, and whichever one is the heaviest, that is, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, God may accept you. Or it may be some variation of this idea. But the degree of adherence to a religion's code of standards and practices commonly determines a person's chances of earning heaven or not. You see, among all these cults and religions, there's a great infection of ignorance because they're lacking in divine revelation by the Spirit of God. They do not understand how holy and righteous God is, nor do they understand how deeply sinful and corrupt and unholy human nature is, and thus they don't understand how grievously and deservedly they have not only offended God, but kindled His just wrath against them. They will never in a million years understand these things or be able to do anything effective to save themselves from the condemnation of God. It's only when God reveals His own nature and the way He has provided for man's salvation through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, that a human being can escape the pit that he's dug for himself because of his sins and escape his hopeless plight by Christ throwing a rope down into the pit and pulling him or her out of the pit of his own or her own sins. Sarah had a son, Isaac, who was the fulfillment of God's promise. Hagar and her son Ishmael were mocking Sarah and Isaac. This was not right. This was not proper. This was sinful. So Hagar and her son deserved to be thrown out because they were mocking God's work, Yahweh's work, in providing the son of promise. In a similar way that Sarah dealt radically with Hagar and Ishmael, so Paul uses this event to show how he and all gospel-faithful Christians must deal with any system or religion that would rob Christ of his glory and give it to man for his own efforts at law-keeping. Such a religion will not lead to salvation, but to hell. Therefore, cast out the slave woman and her son, and also cast out the doctrine that gives man the ability to earn his own salvation and robs Christ of the glory of his provided and gracious salvation to unworthy and undeserving sinners. Thank God for the gospel. Let us cling to it, defend it, and proclaim it. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for this record of these events in the lives of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for superintending all these events and giving the Apostle Paul understanding of how to apply that situation to the situation in the Galatian churches. And Lord, we are so grateful that you would rescue sinners like us by the divine work of your Spirit. Even as you enabled Abraham and Sarah to bear this child, to produce this child, so by your regenerating work, you work deep within us, enabling us to repent, to believe the gospel, and to place our faith in Christ. And thank you for the glory of this gospel, for the person and work of Christ, who alone can save us. To him be all the glory for his great work of salvation, now and forever. Amen.